God's unspeakable gift of a lamb. And this time of year, we're so caught up sometimes in giving gifts and receiving gifts. I know when I was a kid, it was all about receiving gifts. Now, as a parent, I like to see the joy in my kids' eyes as I give gifts to them, and have found the truth of that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But we need to remember ultimately the greatest gift ever given. And we are launching every single message in this series with 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Father, we thank you so much for this unspeakable gift that you've given to mankind, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts this hour, Father, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide in our thoughts. And that you would teach us by your word and by your spirit that which you would have us to know this morning, Father. And we do pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift of a lamb. Of a lamb. A little lamb was born in Bethlehem. The great I Am was born a lamb. It was not incidental. It was not accidental that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a little village about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Most of us would never have heard of such an insignificant little village if it were not for the fact that a little lamb was born in Bethlehem. Again, I say it was not accidental. There are no accidents in God's perfect will. In fact, the place of Jesus' birth had been prophesied for centuries at this point. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. How fitting that it would be that God's gift of a lamb would be born in Bethlehem. Did you know that for centuries the Jewish priests had been raising Passover lambs right in Bethlehem? Those fields in Bethlehem were fields there were very special breeds of sacrificial lambs being raised and nurtured with one purpose in mind, that those lambs might be brought to Jerusalem and at the Passover would be slaughtered. And it was there that God's perfect lamb was born. How fitting that a sacrificial lamb would be born in a manger, in a stable. let me say today that your eternal destiny and the destiny of the world are wrapped up in God's gift of a lamb. Of a lamb. I want you to notice first off God's lamb in prophecy. For this, we're going to go to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. And we'll see the first six verses, Exodus 12, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Understanding God's prophecy of a lamb, we start with Israel in a time of bondage. Now, the Jews had found themselves in bondage. In slavery. They're down in Egypt. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is a cruel taskmaster. And they're there with the gnawing, tormenting chains of bondage on them. They need to be redeemed. They need to be set free. And now God has a plan to free his people, and that plan is wrapped up in a little lamb. Of all the creatures, the most gentle, the most meek, the most defenseless of all is a lamb. A lamb has no fangs. A lamb has no claws. It cannot run. It cannot fight. It can frighten nothing. Nothing's afraid of a lamb. A lamb seems to say this: Are you hungry? Eat me. Are you cold? Share me. I'm just a lamb. A lamb seemingly presents itself to the slaughter voluntarily. You know, there's a man, he worked in a slaughterhouse, and they slaughtered beef cattle. The man had no problem at all doing his job until one day they decided they were going to start to slaughter lambs as well. And it would be this man's responsibility to cut the throat of the lamb. This man had never done that before. The other animals that he would slaughter would fight and would give a hard time. But as he cut the throat of this lamb, it just stared at him. It began to lick the blood from his hand. And the man, at that very moment, laid down his knife and resigned his job. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't take it. You know, of all of the things that God could use to free his people from the bonds of the strongest nation on earth, he uses a little meek lamb. That just amazes me. Do you know what the symbol of Egypt was? It's a serpent. On every crown of every pharaoh that ever lived was a coiled serpent. The scepter of the pharaoh had a coiled serpent as well. So here we are about to see a great battle. In this great battle, on one hand, we have a gentle, meek, weak, mild, defenseless lamb. On the other side of the battlefield, we have a vile, venomous, poisonous serpent. I want to notice a few things about this lamb. First off, I want to notice that it was a special lamb. Verse number 5, the Bible says in Exodus 12:5, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You should take it out from the sheep and from the goats. It's a special lamb. One blemish of this lamb would completely disqualify it. the priest would examine the Passover lamb so carefully that he would examine inside of the mouth. He would examine the eyelids to make sure they were perfect. Everything had to be flawless. They would look inside the ears and every single part of this lamb, and one blemish was enough to completely disqualify the lamb. This lamb was so perfect and spotless for one reason, because it was to prophesy the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He would be without spot and without blemish. And so it was a special lamb. But then we notice it was a slain lamb. Verse number 6, and ye shall keep it till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They took the lamb of the 10th day. They kept that lamb till the 14th day. And at 3 p.m. on the 14th day, the father of the family would lift the chin of that little lamb and would cut the throat, and the blood would be caught in a basin. It was another prophecy made to show the day that God's lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be butchered on a cruel Roman cross. God's lamb was a special lamb. He was a slain lamb. Then I want to notice that this was a saving lamb. Look at verse number 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Notice there that they're going to consume this lamb. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so we see here a saving lamb. This lamb, this special lamb, this slain lamb was a saving lamb. God said, "Take this blood, and I want you to put it on the doorpost, and I want you to put it on the lintel of the house, so that everyone that comes into the house, they will come through and under the blood." You're going to have to, if you're going to enter this house of safety, you're going to have to go through the blood. You're going to have to go under the blood. That's the only way of entrance, because there is no safety outside of the blood of the Lamb. You see, God's angel of judgment was coming through. He was the wrath of a holy and righteous God. But God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." They could have offered their talents. They could have put poetry on the door and it would have done no good. They could have encrusted the door with wonderful proverbs. They could have overlaid the doors with jewels of gold and gold, and it would have done no good. They could have put the fruit of their labor, whether it be crops from the farmer, whether it be a fine table from the carpenter, whether it be nice clothing from the seamstress, but the work of their hands would not suffice. It would not save them. You see, salvation does not come from the life of Christ. It comes from the death of Christ. Salvation does not come from learning valuable lessons from the life of Christ, but by embracing the sacrificial death of Christ. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token unto upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." He says, I'll see that blood, and God's wrath will not come to that house. Amazing what this blood symbolized, what it meant to you and I. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." There is no remission without the shedding of blood. So we see that this is a special lamb. We see that this was a slain lamb. We find it to be a saving lamb. I want to notice it was a shared lamb. Look at verse number 8. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. They were to consume this lamb. Not only was this lamb slain, but it was roasted. It speaks of Jesus who endured the fire of God's wrath for you and I. Can you imagine what it must have been like that night in Egypt? All the Egyptians could smell the roasting of 250,000 lambs being roasted all at once. These families who had slain these lambs and applied the blood to their houses were now to eat the lamb. And as they were sharing a meal, as they gathered together as families, and as they were sharing this meal, a bunch of slaves were becoming a nation. And as they walked out of Egypt, they had within their own bodies a lamb, every one of them. It's so important to understand that the lamb was in them as they walked into freedom. The lamb was in them as they walked into freedom. Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, get this, in you, the hope of glory. He has to be in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you that gives you the strength you need to walk into victory. It's Christ in you that gives you the freedom. That special lamb, that slain lamb, that saving lamb was also a sheared lamb. What a prophecy of God's lamb that you and I feed upon day by day. I want to know, secondly, not only God's lamb in prophecy, but I want to know God's lamb in history. God's lamb in history. Moses' lamb only prophesied God's lamb. It didn't truly save them. It only prophesied of the lamb to come. John the Baptist knew that the babe born in Bethlehem was a lamb. In John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, Jesus was God's special lamb. Jesus was a lamb without spot and without blemish. He was a virgin-born Son of God. You say, Pastor Waddell, I believe a virgin birth is an impossibility. Well, guess what? So do I, humanly speaking, so. I believe it's an impossibility too. But let me remind you that what is impossible to man is possible to God. While this may be impossible to man, with God, all things are possible. That little baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, was and is the eternal, uncreated, self-existing Word made flesh. The great I Am became a man. The infinite became an infant. And God lay in a manger. That's what I'm telling you today. It had to be a virgin birth. Jesus was God's special lamb. Jesus was God's slain lamb. We remember what I just read in John 1:29, where John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? So that he could be sinless. Well, why did he have to be sinless? So that he could make the blood atonement. Remember, the Bible tells us that it is the blood that makes atonement for your sin and mine. If God would just forgive our sins without the blood sacrifice, did you know that God would have to that God would have to cease to be holy? If God would forgive us without the blood sacrifice, the blood atonement, God would have to cease to be holy. He would no longer be holy. It had to be the blood. The sacrifice, therefore, had to be sinless sacrifice, which rules out any child of Adam. And Adam, the Bible says, all die. There's no way. Adam can only produce death. His blood can only produce death. The bloodline comes from the Father. And while Mary was the earthly mother, the blood did not come from the mother. It came from the Father, who was none other than God Almighty. Let me give you a verse on that. Acts 20:28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That is a very important statement. That rules out everything that Jehovah's Witnesses teaches. The Bible says that the blood of God was the blood of Jesus. Not the blood of some great prophet was the blood of Jesus. But that when Jesus shed his blood, it was the blood of God. That rules out all arguments that the Jehovah's Witnesses could ever get. This is the blood of God that flowed in the veins of Jesus Christ. God purchased, if Jesus was just a prophet, the Bible would say that God purchased his church with the blood of the prophet Jesus Christ. But when he mentions the blood of Jesus Christ, God says it was with the blood of God. Do you see that? According to Acts 20:28, whose blood was shed on the cross? God's blood. The blood that flowed through the veins of Christ was the rich, red, royal blood of Almighty God. So Jesus was God's special lamb. Jesus was God's slain lamb. Jesus was God's saving lamb. Jesus, God's lamb, came to this earth to be what he was, sinless, so that he could do what he did, die for our sins, so that he could make us into what we are not, but ought to be, the sons of God. He came to earth so that we might go to heaven. He was born a virgin so that we might be born again. He was made the Son of Man so that we could be the sons and daughters of God. That's what he did. Did you ever wonder why over a third of the Gospels was written about the very last week going into crucifixion? Why was it? What was so important about that last week? Why? Well, because at the very time that Jesus was going through the mock trial before the priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, at that very same time of his mock trial, the lambs were being taken before the priests to be examined to find out if they were worthy to be sacrificed for the Passover. Same exact time. At the same exact time that the priest was saying about each Passover lamb, "I find no fault in it. I find no fault in it," was the very same time that Pilate was saying of Jesus Christ, "I find no fault in him." Same time. Jesus had to go through the examination process to be found a worthy lamb for the Passover. Jesus went from the Temple Mount to the Last Supper into the Garden of Gethsemane. By 9 a.m., he was on his way to the cross. And where was the cross? On top of Mount Moriah. And where was Mount Moriah? Mount Moriah was the same place that God told Abraham, "I will provide myself a sacrifice," as he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now it's 3 p.m. The priests are lifting up the chins of those little Passover lambs and cutting their throats. And at the exact same time, the Lamb of God is on the cross saying these words, "It is finished." And I can tell you what, priest, you can go home now. You're out of a job. You're going to have to get in the welfare line. Levites, we're finished with you. Shepherds, you won't need to raise any more Passover lambs in the fields of Bethlehem, because God's little lamb is all we'll ever need. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Let me ask you this Christmas season, if I may, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood? blood of the Lamb? That's the most important question to ask this Christmas season. That's what it's all about. Jesus is to be God's shared lamb. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23-25. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Folks, when we share the Lamb, we don't come to mourn a corpse. We come to hail a conqueror. We don't come to mourn a corpse. We come to hail a conqueror. We've seen God's Lamb in prophecy. We've seen God's Lamb in history. Thirdly, I want us to notice God's Lamb in victory. God's Lamb in victory. Look, if you will, for this in Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. Starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and in the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." What a sight. God's small lamb. Verse number 6, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain." This 7 sealed book is a title deed to the earth and to the heavens. It represents the right to rule. John, the Revelator, looks and sees no one is able to open these 7 seals. No angel in heaven above could open the book. No politician, religious leader, artist, scientist, philosopher on earth could open it. There's a search made even in the realms of hell, and no demon, not even Satan himself, can open the book. John is about to weep, because John believes in his heart that history is going to come to an untimely end. But just then, the angel speaks out and says, "John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." I want to say the same thing to you today. Don't weep. Behold your Lion King. Put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So John turns to see the Lion, but something very unique happens. As he's told to look upon the Lion of Judah, what he sees is not the Lion, but the Lamb. He doesn't see the Lion. He sees the Lamb. I really believe in the eyes of the angels and hosts in heaven, they see the Lion. But you and I, when we look at Jesus, we see that wondrous Lamb. We see that wondrous Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. The Greek word for lamb in verse 6 is the word arnion. And it doesn't mean an adult lamb. It means a lambkin. It means a little baby lamb. Think about that for a moment. On one side, we see a little lamb. On the other side, we see Satan, the serpent. Sound familiar? We just looked at that in Exodus, didn't we? One side, we had Israel, their symbol being a lamb. On the other side, we saw Pharaoh and his army, his symbol being a serpent. And that was his prophecy of what was to come. Here's the lamb. Here's the serpent. Amazing. God's small lamb. And then we see not only God's small lamb, but we see God's slain lamb. Look at verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This lamb, the Bible says, was a slain lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. You know, this lamb still bears the marks of the nails. In fact, he's going to bear them forever. And when I get to heaven, I will know my Redeemer because I will see those nail prints in his hands and his feet. He will always be that slain lamb. I want to notice a unique word in verse number 6, if you will. The Bible says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. What's that next word? Stood a lamb. God's standing there. He laid down his death in death in the grave, but the grave could not hold him. And here we see him standing. This speaks of the resurrection of the lamb. He's no longer laying down in a grave. He is a standing lamb. He is a resurrected lamb. Then we see God's strong lamb. It goes on, it says in verse number 6, in the middle there it says, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. We find God's strong lamb. It has 7 horns, which in the Bible speaks of power. A horn speaks of power. An animal uses his horns to ram and to butt and to gore and to battle. It's a strength and power of that ram. He may appear as a little lamb, but you'd better watch out for the horns. The number 7 is a number of perfection. What does this mean? Horns symbolize power. 7 symbolizes perfection. We are standing here in the midst of a lamb with perfect power. Perfect power. And then not only God's strong lamb, but I want to know it's God's searching lamb. The Bible says not only did he have 7 horns, but 7 eyes. 7 eyes. He has 7 eyes. This speaks of perfect intellect or omniscience. He is a searching lamb. He knows what you're thinking this very moment. He sees every move that you make. And if you don't know this lamb as your personal savior, let me tell you this morning with good news. He is searching for you. He is searching for you. With perfect omniscience. He knows about you. He desires you. He is searching. I want to know God's sovereign lamb. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He just took it right out of his hand. He had the right to do that. Nobody else would ever have the right to do that. But it was allowed. It was permitted because he is sovereign. God's gift of a lamb. The babe in Bethlehem's manger is the very one with authority to open the title deed of all creation, of heaven and of earth, and to rule and to reign with total supremacy. If someone were to ask what right Jesus had to open the 7 sealed book, he could say this. He could say, I have the right of creation, for I made it all. He could say, I have the right of redemption, for I went to Calvary and I bought mankind with my own blood. I purchased it all. He could say, I have the right of conquest, for I was raised from the dead. He could say, I have the right of deity, for I am the great I am. He had the right. I want to notice the last thing about this lamb. God's lamb in majesty. Same chapter. Romans 5, starting at verse number 8. The Bible says, for when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden veils full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I don't think I have to preach much on that point. I think the Bible said it all. This Christmas season, won't you join me in worshiping His Majesty, King Jesus, and say, as those in heaven are saying at this very moment, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. He is God's gift of a lamb for you and I. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of this lamb that you gave to us. Father, for those that do not know this lamb, Father, I pray that they would taste of him today. That they would consume him today. That he could be in them. That he could take the fire of your wrath from them and place them upon himself. Father, I pray that we would see this precious babe as pictured in these nativity scenes, Lord. And understand he was more than just a baby in a manger, but that he is God in the flesh, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And that they would receive him as a Savior that he came to be, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name.